Okay. Believe it or not, this is my first Bible school ever. So if I do something wrong, you tell me. I just never really had the opportunity, what you have, and I hope, trust and pray that you're not taking it lightly. Don't take it for granted what's been made available for you. This didn't all happen just by happenstance. There's a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, and a lot of fighting for the land of Canaan that happened years going back, actually. It's why we can be here like this. And it even goes back further than that, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us to live holy lives. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is just part of that process. So as we started here, I just feel the need keenly enough. I'm just going to put a seat right here. I've learned in my life already that we can do a lot in our own strength or attempts. So I just want to acknowledge this. Just have special guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to acknowledge him that he truly, we believe he's here, do we not? Two or three are gathered in his name, he is here. And I just want to have that as, for me personally, for all of us, that really, Jesus Christ is here. And that we can proceed in the fear of God and that we don't rely on our own strength. So as we open up this afternoon session, let's open with a word of prayer. Acknowledge the Lord's presence and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the promise that you promised to go with us until the end of the age, until you come again. And you've left your Holy Spirit with us also. And this afternoon, Lord, we depend and we lean heavily upon you, Lord, just such a longing to see Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and what you will do and are doing. Thank you for each soul that is here. I pray, Lord, that someday we can all be together around the great throne, your great throne. So please have the preeminence this afternoon. May nothing be done or said that's not from your own heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father. Amen. Well, what do you share when you're asked to share? I've been in a lot of meditation the last couple weeks, month actually. A lot of thoughts went through my mind. I grew up just about 2 miles south of here, very familiar territory. Often bike past this place as a little Amish boy on my way to church, youth meeting, Sunday school. I have a lot of memories of my youth. I have a lot of things I'm so thankful for. I also have a measure of regrets, too. And if I could just condense part of the burden that I'm feeling here into just one or two thoughts, it would be, and there's a couple of scriptures in the book of Philippians. This is a prayer that Paul, beautiful book in Philippians, that Paul is sharing to the church at Philippi. They were a church that you just read this book, it is full of blessing. It's not one that's filled with all kind of issues, it seems like. But here, Paul's own testimony, his own burden comes forth. His desire, his pursuit of life was that, one is in the second chapter, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we might read that yet. The next one is also in chapter 3. That I may know him. And I find it a blessing. It's just a deeper prayer in my life continually that those two phrases keep running through my mind. That I may know him and let this mind be in you. And I pray if nothing else that just this can be my little session, can just be a little part of that burden that could spark a desire in your heart or just add fuel to that fire of knowing him and letting his mind be your mind. And if that truly will be your desire, that's your experience, we can just take parents, ministry, we can just kind of relax a bit. We know that you're on a good road. But we need constant exhortation. I remember reading the testimony of a man that spent, I believe, 50-some years in another land as a missionary, and he was asked, what was your greatest challenge? What's your greatest temptation? What's your greatest thing you faced all those years? And he says, the greatest challenge I faced, the greatest difficulty, was the tendency of my own heart growing cold. That's the challenge that we face, and I believe, the heart cry of the Lord Jesus when he spoke to the seven churches, you've lost your first love. And we know the stories, and the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm, became very lukewarm. But anyhow, dear young people, my mind went to the song Shepherd of Tender Youth, and I'd like to know more about the history, the life of the man who wrote this. It was Clement of Alexandria, and probably written sometime around the year 200, pretty not so long after the time of the apostles, of Christ and the apostles. And just the very first phrase says, Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth through devious ways. And more than ever, we are surrounded. We're in a society, we're in a world that is full of devious ways. But we also have a shepherd. We have a shepherd that cares for each of us, and he has a burden for your life. He has a desire that you would always make the right choices. Like we heard this morning, those choices that you and I make will affect that slope we're on, or the slant. But all of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints that have gone before you, they are on your side. They're rooting for you to make the right choices. I remember as a young boy, young Christian in my bedroom just down the road here, I remember so clearly, I can just see it on my little dresser. I had this little plaque. I don't know who, was it my mother who put it there, one of my sisters, but it was just the picture of a young man out on life's ocean on a ship, but Jesus was with him, and he was at the helm. He had a hold of the helm, and Jesus was there pointing the way, and his hand on his hand. And I've never forgot that. I never want to forget that as long as I live, that I am so dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do it on my own. Like we heard this morning, we are not an island. We need the Lord, and we need each other. So anyhow, I feel a deep responsibility, great privilege, but also responsibility to share with you. And you remember when Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reinstated there in John chapter 21, when Jesus asked him three times, you love me? And the first time when Peter said yes, he says, feed my lambs. I find that significant. He didn't say feed my sheep, feed the church, but feed my lambs. And that's especially you, the young ones, the young in faith. It seemed there's a special tender spot in the Lord Jesus Christ's heart for the lambs. Don't know how to say all of this, but we face many things in life. And I know as young people, when I was some of your age, I don't know who's the youngest here, but like 15, 16, and 17, and onward. But it was probably about age 13 is when I became a Christian, when I accepted the Lord, and he came into my life. But it was about the same time that I found out my father had an incurable disease, so until he died when he was 17. But those 5 years, whatever it was, there's just often kind of a dread there. I lived many a day with, I wish I would have talked more. I wish I would have had an older person. I wish I would have had someone I can confide in. My dad was growing weaker. It was just, couldn't communicate. But I know that looking back now, Jesus was there for me. But my heart is that none of you would have to go through deep dark times. Maybe there's things in your family's life. Maybe things mom and dad are not in a good place. Maybe things some of your siblings. I don't know. Maybe you don't have any problems in your family or personally. But I just want to assure you that the shepherd of tender youth, he wants to guide you in love and truth. And so that's the burden I have, that you will find refreshment, you'll find encouragement. And I know for me, I'm just going to be honest, this session, some of these sessions, these next couple afternoons, if you allow me the privilege, I will be very honest. I'm going to be very frank at times. I just want to bare my heart, my own weaknesses, my sins of the past, and maybe things I still fail at times. Believe me, people at age 55, almost 56, still fail. they fail many times. I can assure you that. So don't feel like I'm up here and looking down at you. No, I want to be among. Have the spirit of being among you. But as I meditated on and what all to share, I was given the suggestion, just some thoughts, to just maybe draw some from my experiences in life and maybe overseas. And the thought was to share some on a local evangelism also. And I'm not sure how this is all going to flow together. I'm trusting the Lord, but it might be kind of risky to just allow me to have free rein. But I just wanted to share what the Lord has laid in my heart. And I just couldn't get away from this one scripture in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And I think I'll just kind of use that as the basis for the next couple of days. I think a lot of us would know that. Who could quote Micah 6:8 without looking? Anyone know what that is? He's one of the minor prophets. But Micah 6, verse 8. I think Irene would know it, but I won't put you on the spot. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And I just couldn't get away from this scripture. It just kept coming back, and I want to use that as a foundation, somewhat of a foundational scripture as we go through, looking at maybe local evangelism, but even maybe this first afternoon might be more maybe about evangelizing ourselves more so, about our own heart. I could use a glass of water, just lukewarm, rather warm than cold. Thank you. But as we think evangelism, often our mind goes right away to the instance when the disciples met Jesus, or Jesus met them walking along the seashore, and he told, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's a common scripture. It's a good scripture. That's why he told Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But maybe before we get into some of those things, I was just impressed, looking back at my own life, and I look at some of our times overseas, and I look at other cultures, and I look at our culture here, and I look at our family life, and I look at church life. Just the reality. I told you I'm going to be very frank. Please don't run out if things get very down to earth. But I'm going to talk about myself, and I'm going to talk about my generation a lot. I know sometimes we kind of appear, we're up here preaching, and we're the older ones, and you're the younger ones. Well, you can help it, I can help it. I can help it how many birthdays I got, and neither can you. Nothing wrong with that either. The Lord has put you there for such a time as this, and he's put me here for such a time as this. And let's not apologize for that ever. But as we look at this scripture, let's look about evangelism, about reaching out. Today, I'd just like to look at this verse there in Micah 6:8, where it says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Thank you, Nathan. And I believe this is a very foundational principle. A few of these about doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God, with thy God. But if we want to personalize that. As we as fathers and sometimes older ones, I don't know how we appear to you at times. That are we walking humbly? Is there a disconnect? We're up here, it's hard to relate with you. And I remember working with a young man. He moved in from another state. You probably don't know him, maybe some of you might. But it was difficult in his family. And he shared this with me one day that Dad's very talented. He can preach. He's actually, I think, a bishop in a conservative church. But he says we could hardly ever do anything right. We never heard when we did anything right. Whenever we did something wrong, we heard it. He said, I shouldn't have done this, but finally one day I asked him, why don't we ever hear when we do something right? He said, I shouldn't have done that, but he did. And I know it's came across in my family too, and it's my fault that I lack in that too. And I just want to take some time, and I'd just like to go along and shake each of your hands and say, thank you for being here. Thank you for the hunger and thirst after God, for righteousness. What we have here is a rare commodity in the United States of America. And I want to bless you for that. I want to thank you for that. God bless you. I trust this can be a time of encouragement, a time of you go away and feel, although the challenge might be deep, it might hit home, might be stepped on your toes at time. But I trust at the end you really feel that the Lord Jesus Christ was here and he ministered to you. And you're not discouraged, but you want to go on. But Micah 6:8, Micah wrote this, or he preached it, he was a contemporary, like I think with prophet Isaiah. He says in the book of Micah, it starts in, he prophesied, he spoke to God's people in the days, I believe it was Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And they had two good kings and one evil king. If you ever do this study, a close study to the book of Kings and Chronicles, you know how the northern kingdom broke away when after Solomon's son was made king, and he went to the young men for advice instead of the older men, and then there was a rebellion and the 10 tribes broke away. But after that, those 10 tribes of the north. If you do some close reading, not one of those kings, every last one of them was evil. If you do a close search, everyone from the northern kingdom, many of them followed the ways of Jeroboam, and he soon after he started leading the northern kingdom, he had two golden calves made, put one in Dan and the other in Bethel, Bethel in Hebrew, the house of God, where the house of God was named for. He put one of the calves there. And it became a snare to God's people. But nevertheless, Micah especially was writing, he was prophesying to God's people in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And they had occasions of good ones. And here they have two, there was two good kings, but still, in spite of all of this, he shared this word with him. He says, God has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And today I'd like to talk this afternoon about one of them, and that's the last one. The Bible says the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And I believe this one is so important. I'm impressed to share this because I see the lack in my life, and I see the lack in my peers' life, those in my age group. And I look back in my journey, and I look back, and those that have preceded me, it's just a lack in mankind. And if I can save you some mileage, I would just love to save you some mileage in the lessons of life. People say that experience is the best teacher. I've heard that. You probably heard it. Experience is the best teacher. There's some truth in that, but it's not really true. It can be a brutal teacher. And it's a very exacting teacher if we don't listen. But according to the book of Proverbs, to bow your ear and to listen to advice, to instruction is your best teacher. And the best, it usually doesn't happen unless we have this virtue of humility in our life, of walking humbly with God. But the more we walk humbly with God, the easier it is to bow your ear and listen. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So we'll do that. It says that we should walk humbly with our God. Amos, in the book of Amos, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ unless I'm agreed with him? To walk humbly with him. We read of two men in the Old Testament, Genesis 5 and Genesis 6. Enoch walked with God. It says at one point God took him and he was not. He walked with God. I believe he was walking so close with God. One day the Lord said, you're closer up here than you're down there. Just come on home. And I just would like that testimony. If there be anything written on my tombstone, if there's a tombstone, I don't even need one. He walked with God. But please don't write it unless it's true. That's a burden I have. That's people look at my life, he walked with God. It wouldn't be a question. But if people don't put it there, they have every reason not to. But I'm attempting to walk with God, and I trust that you're attempting. Noah also had the testimony of walking with God. So walking with God is a sign of humility, that I'm not out doing my own thing. I'm not on my own journey. I'm not trekking down a path by myself, but I'm walking where he's leading me. My walk is his walk. He walked with God. Humility, I believe, qualifies as those other two attributes of mercy, loving mercy, and to do justly. I believe humility is such a big, big thing. It's like the root where these others sprout from. Bible school is a time to learn, is it not? School, when you talk about school, we think about learning. I believe there's only one time that Jesus says, talks about learning, about coming to him. And it's, I think we all know that Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm just going to turn there. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. As the song goes, we used to sing it. I haven't heard it for a long time. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. And I'm finding it so. The older I get, the more I walk with God or I allow him to lead me, I find it so. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And the humility is not a negative thing. Got to hear this again, I got to do this. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we just love humility. Because we find out that was the essence of Jesus. That's still the essence of Jesus, humility. But here it says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's the only place in Scripture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament, him saying, come and learn of me. One thing, if there's one thing we want to learn, it's the lowliness and the meekness that he has expressed in his life. And he wants us to be yoked to that. Now, there's one other place that he told, well, actually two other times he talks about learning. He told his disciples to learn a parable about the fig tree, talking about the end of times. And that's not really learning about a personal attribute, but it's learning about discerning the signs of the times about his coming, the last days. But there's one other time he talks about learning, and maybe we'll touch on that tomorrow. If when he told the Pharisees, go and learn, after he was criticized for doing something, he says, go and learn what that this meaneth. Go and learn. I will have mercy. Tomorrow, Lord willing, talk about mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So here we have twice, especially he's telling people either to come or go. I like the come one. But also we need the other one, but today we're talking about come. Coming to him and learning of him. I'm struggling for words, for expression to really lift up the beauty of holiness, of lowliness and of meekness and the humility. Such a desire for the Lord Jesus to just be very real to us here, that we could just taste of his lowliness, that we could learn of his meekness. He didn't say, come and learn of me, come and learn of my strength and my almighty power and my omniscience, you just name on and on those lofty attributes. Just come and learn of my lowliness. It's one thing we need. He doesn't say, come and learn of my power. Come learn of my preaching abilities. Come learn how to pray, although he wants us to pray, know how to pray. But he says, come and learn of me, lowliness and meekness. One thing, he just like to be yoked with us and have ourselves yoked with him to learn of lowliness. And it's not a once and done thing, I'm finding out. It's a life. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, I thought it's interesting. The first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The very first three have the blessings of heaven and earth wrapped around them, entwined in them. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, those that are poor in spirit, the broken ones, the contrite, the humble ones, and also the meek, they will inherit the earth. And I'm simple enough to believe that when this earth burns up with all the man's work, all the evil is gone, the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be a new earth. I believe there's going to be inheritance in that. I'm just under the persuasion your lot will only be as large and proportionate to your meekness and my meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know how it all will be, but Jesus talks very specifically to his disciples about those that have left all to follow him. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not some foggy, fuzzy something out there in the cloud somewhere. This is a real new heaven and new earth. I believe that there's going to be something that you don't want to miss. But the lack of lowliness, the lack of meekness is, I think it's going to affect our part of that. So, if you want the best of heaven and earth, learn of him, lowliness and meekness, poor in spirit. But it's just not a natural for us, is it, to take this route? We're born with, I believe that just as Satan had to deceive Eve to go in the way of evil, it was just as hard to do evil back then as it is hard to do good now. That thing was reversed. But Jesus can help us go back to the original. That's what the new birth is. Basically, that's a new birth. That's a converted state. But just from Adam, so many, I know you're like that because I'm like this too. And we're just human. It's so hard to learn to say, it's my fault. I was wrong. There's just a couple sayings like that. I remember when I was in Haiti years ago. Sometimes we play volleyball just there on the courtyard with some of the neighbors, and maybe once a week or so, just a way to get to know each other, and they don't have much else to do. But anyhow, the term puff up way, I heard that so many times, I never forgot it. I never will. It's not my fault. It was just almost as natural as speaking, just as breathing air. You touch the net, puff up way. No matter, you could be very obvious. It's their fault, puff up way. And, we're all the same. We're just puff up way. That's just natural. We just tend to do that. It's just I remember years ago, my wife, this is early, probably back in the early days of our family, we were just young married. It's probably close to 20 years ago, 18, 20 years ago. There were some little children together. Some of your older ones, there's a young boy there. He's not here, but he used to be there at Faith. And they were having some little game or running as little boys do. One takes off, the others chase after him. And he just went head over breakfast. He stumbled and fell. Often little ones have a choice to make right there, start crying, just losing, or just, you know, puff up way. Make it appear that, you know, he really didn't fall like it was planned. He just pops up. That was a somersault. You know, without missing a beat. We laugh at those little ones. I think it's cute. But something that's not cute is when a grown man, a believer, professing believer, does the same in life. Things happen. Things could be fixed, but you're saying it's my fault. I was wrong. Even might not have been really his fault. But how many times have you and I, popped right back up? That's a somersault. Pre-planned. Wasn't that neat? It was just a flop. That's what it was. Just say it. I find this interesting scripture in Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist was preaching. It says that, I better turn there. When he was preaching the baptism of repentance in chapter 3 and verse 7 says, the multitudes that came to be baptized, and he was like, generation of vipers who have warned you flee from the wrath to come. Then he tells them, bring forth true fruit, meat for repentance. I mean, let's see some reality in here, that if it's true humility or not. If it's true repentance. And then it gives like three different classes of people that approached him. And the people, it says the people asked him, I'm just going to read them verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also the publicans. Here's the second class. The first was just the people, just you and I. Then came the publicans. I don't think any of you work for the IRS. I hope not. Then came also the publicans, or those that had kept a civil office, and they were not well liked by society at this time. And they said, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more, don't charge more, don't put more tax on those items that come through these gates than is appointed to you. Which that was why they were hated. They often cheated and just some slipped into their own pocket. So that's the second class. When the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I just like to look at that. The way that those three approach John the Baptist. And I think probably if we do some research in the Greek, it's probably all means the same, but I just am curious. I'm not enough of a Hebrew scholar and a Greek scholar to go into the original manuscripts. Was there some difference how this was came across? That they actually worded it like this? Even if the Greek might say here in the Strong's, I'm assuming it probably means this generally the same thing, but I think maybe the Holy Spirit has inspired this that we can learn something. The first group there, the people says the people asked him, and I just get the this thought kind of came to me when I saw this. They had this attitude of being down here, of a learner. As they asked. And they got an answer. It says that John answered. That's a funny E. But then the next clause, it says that they came, the tax collectors, they didn't ask. They weren't down here like looking up. I just don't get that. They were on the same level. You're up here, I'm going to be right with you. they asked him, what should we do? No, they didn't ask, they just said. And when you look at the scripture there, it doesn't say that Jesus or that John answered. He just said right back. Like he almost met them on their level. I don't see much of a learner there, but the thing that really kind of caught my attention was were these, the soldiers. They were used to doing this, looking down and telling others what to do. It says they demanded, what shall we do? You see the difference? But how can you respond to that? You can't demand back, really, if you're talking about repentance, can you? But he just said. And I'm finding it very interesting that as we go through Scripture, in the 1 Corinthians, it says that not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the people, the common people. Those that have the posture, I'm down here. I'm a learner. I'm asking. The kingdom of God is filled mostly with those people. Now, I'm not saying there's none of the others. I believe we have the example of one centurion that believed. But I believe he's about the only one. No, there's two with Cornelius there in the book of Acts. But they had to assume the position of a learner, really, to come to true repentance. We all know that. Tax collectors, there's one of them that we know, and that's Zacchaeus. And maybe he was there. Maybe he was listening. Maybe he was one of those that said, or maybe he was just watching. Maybe he watched how these asked, and he watched his peers as they communicated with him. Maybe he watched the Roman soldiers as they demanded. So, what should we do? I don't know what attitude they had. These are not small things, these attitudes. And I know from my own life, and I know it's true in your life, a lot of your life, you will find yourself in one of these three positions as you go through life. And it's not lost time just to stay in the learner position. The Lord can exalt you. We'll come across some of the scriptures yet. I don't go too slow here. So my question is, what is my posture? How do others see me? As a learner, or am I kind of pushing to be an equal? Or even more than that, I like to be up here, kind of preach at you and you, so you know that, you know, I'm up here. God help us. Lord Jesus, deliver us from all such. We want to be learners. And the word ask actually means, if you look up the word ask and pray, it's the same word, to pray. When we're praying to the Lord, we're just asking. And we receive answers according to, I believe, the posture of our heart. Here's a thought I'd like to leave with all of us, especially as you relate in your family, in your churches especially also. Your workforce, wherever you're at, the workplace, that a faithful servant, a faithful son, daughter, a faithful employee, a faithful church member is able to maintain the position of a servant even though you're wiser than those in authority. That makes sense? Sometimes my sons know better than dad does, my daughter. I haven't arrived, and sometimes they know better. But it's a sweet thing if they can just keep it there and not flaunt it. If there's one thing that I wish I could have done different in my experience, my church life experience, if I could have just stayed in that learner position. There's times I regret now, And I still face it at times. Depending what is said, maybe something's misquoted, or now there's something real, wrong doctrine that will lead people astray, but sometimes there's just simple mistakes. We don't need to fix everything. If it makes someone feel small or inadequate. I remember the story I read years ago, and I'm not sure, was this man, was he a clockmaker? He has some specialized talent. It took some specialized talent for whatever occupation he is. I'm going to say it was a clockmaker. And he made clocks very proficiently, professionally for years and years, but as he grew older, eyesight started failing. That's why Timo here, he can identify with this. I used to have good eyesight. The last 5-7 years, I need to start doing this when I read. And very frustrating. I get up close to an engine to do something, and it's just I can't see it. They get my glasses, they get foggy and clouded over, or grease on them, and it's just frustrating. But they're new and they're fresh, and so I'm learning I have to depend more on them many times to do some of the finer detail stuff like that. But the story I want to get back to, maybe you probably heard it too, this man had a younger son, had a son coming on, and this clockmaking, I'll just use clockmaking, some of this quality started to fail and marginalize at times. And it was just maybe not quite worthy to be put on the shelf for sale or for that they were properly repaired. And you know what? That son had a choice. He could have just let him go, let him retire in frustration, maybe call him out on it, point it out to others. Hey, dad's getting old and weak, and it's kind of made a joke out of it. But you know what he did? That son had more ability than his father had at that point, but he kept the posture of a son and a servant. And at nighttime, he went in the shop and he properly fixed all those items, never told his father, and put them on the shelf. That, I believe, is what we want as young people. That's what Elsa Miller needs. When someone is failing, when we see a fault, now, please don't get me wrong. There's times when we need to come openly to someone alongside when there's a serious. But there's a lot of minor things that sometimes we blow up as a mountain that we could just so easily take care of if we just do the nighttime thing under the cover of secrecy and darkness and go take care of someone else's faults. And that's what humility does. Pride seeks to expose. Have you seen? That's what Ham did. Noah's son, Ham. When Noah, in his failure, if you read that carefully, I'm not even sure that maybe Ham had a part in exposing more than one way. When his father was in an unbecoming way because of drunkenness or too much wine, and maybe it was because before the flood, there's talk about it. I don't know. We don't need to get, that's not my point. But it says that a curse came upon Ham because he sought to expose. A heart that stays over here, there's no need to do that. We just won't do that. You'll find that more in this section, the center as we head over here. Wants to expose. That was Ham's heart. And Noah put a curse on his son. You want to be lifted up. You want to recognition that you found someone in a fault. He was put under. The curse was that he was actually put under the other two, his brothers, as a servant. He that exalts himself shall be abased. So now I have public pressure on my son to fix my mistakes at home. But thankfully they're doing that already. I just really appreciate that in children when they are there. And they see our mistakes as parents, but they take care of it. Can you please, young people, I'm sharing these things. As I said earlier, I'm going to bare my heart with my peer group. I'm almost 56, and life has gone so fast. And many regrets I have, many things I'm thank the Lord for, but one of the regrets is that I haven't respected older ones more. And my eyes have been opened to these. I probably wouldn't be here today where I'm at in this place in my own heart if I wouldn't have had the opportunity to be overseas and see various cultures. And you see the bigger picture, and you just see how we have fallen. We're so far, I believe, from God's best. Maybe you don't see it, and you don't have to, but please, yes, you have to. My burden would just be that don't make some of the mistakes I made in arrogance and haughtiness, and I got the answers, and they're getting old-fashioned. Sometimes some of those older ones just don't quite come across quick enough for us. Then, hey, evil's going to creep in. You know what? The older I get, the more I interact with even older ones yet, the more I see they're seeing it. They've just learned a few things as they're walking humbly with God. They also have learned how to delight in mercy too. I'll go back like, I don't know. Yeah, I think I'll just be honest enough. I've observed things and I've been part of it when older ones have given counsel and it just, what's going to happen? And maybe enough said on that. But it's a burden in my heart. When older ones, I'll just read a few scriptures, and I'll share my thoughts. Actually, I'm going to share this yet. I know some of you, bless your heart, are involved with the work in Akron there with the Nepalese, the inner city. Blessed opportunity. And we were up there a time or so, and this is things I noticed from other cultures, and something that was shared with me also. I wasn't there this one evening. I think for their Bible, or they had a program ending whatever little Bible school. Not a little deal, I'm sure, working with them. But it was just brought to my attention when it's time for the meal and the call of the children to come. Guess who came at the call when the older ones came and said, hey, it's time to eat. Yeah, that was reality. The Nepalese, those were trying to reach. They were there. They heeded the call. It was our children. We had to go, you know. Now, I don't want to blow this thing up, make something that's not, but I think it's a deep enough issue. I'm just pleading with you. Can you please, as you're faithful walking with God, can you help us a bit? Some of the older ones have failed in this. I'm just going to be honest. We have failed. And sometimes there's been reaping. I think there's going to be ongoing reaping yet. As there's been a lot of humility, I think, in some of our experiences. But I'm just putting these things forth. Can you learn from our mistakes? Can you learn from my mistakes? And please, can you just kind of save you some mileage? And when there's older ones around, when your parents and just older, especially older brothers that the Lord puts in your path, the old covenant, when an older person walked in with gray hair, you're supposed to stand out of respect. It's not just an older person. There's years of wisdom walking in. There's years of experience. There's, I'd say, probably more years of humility, too. It says stand. And I honestly think I'm not really connecting. I think this is, you're thinking I'm wishy-washy, and that's fine. Well, maybe it's not. But I've really been troubled as I've as I look what is happening in our nation and the what rock music is doing to our young people, the rebellion, and it's not all out there. It's not. But I'm not going to point the finger and say it's the young people's problem. I'm just going to say I've had a problem and my peer group have had a problem with this, and I'm sorry. I'll just say it for all of us, we were wrong many times. Not saying our hearts weren't wanting what was right and holy. But sometimes in our zeal, we make wrong choices. And I thank God for my journey, for my walk where I'm at. Oh my, I'm way behind here. But I'm just putting a plea out. 1 Peter 5. Just so it's not my own words, here's what Peter writes. He's talking especially to the shepherds. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, in chapter 5, verse 3, but being in samples to the flock, right there among you. And I'm so thankful. That's, I believe, where our churches are going, are wanting to go. And let's please never lose that vision. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger. And that's simply what it means, younger ones. Submit yourselves to the elder. And I think this is something that has concerned me already, that sometimes we somehow separate being an elder can be anyone. I think it's mostly just he's talking about older ones and younger ones. Can you please take this to heart? Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. One thing that's pretty hard for me to endure is to be in a meeting like this, and there be a lot of immodesty, just blatant, defrauding immodesty. That's a problem. But you know what? I believe we can be very modest with our clothes, shirt, pants, dress, sweater, blouse, whatever it is. But we can be very frightfully immodest with lack of humility. It says be clothed with humility. It's not just something that we wear occasionally, maybe like a snowsuit when we go out. No, this is something. This is our clothing. Be clothed with humility. It's not just something I do occasionally when we're going to have a meeting. I better put on a cloak of humility. This is something that needs to be number one thing in the morning. Jesus is humility. He was humility. Isaiah 3, I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to run out of time, but since I'm being very open and frank, when we were in Ghana years ago, I don't know, about 18 years ago, and I'm just assuming, this one fellow missionary, well, he's older than I was, I'm assuming he saw something in my life, but he was sharing with me one day. He's looking back, man, that was 20 years ago. A lot of you don't remember, a lot of you aren't even 20 years old, but kind of when our churches, I'll call what we call the charity churches, the remnant movement, where a lot of us kind of had our start. A lot of good things were happening. I thank God for them. I'm only just trying to bring out some of the, if I can, in reality and meekness, some of the things that I saw and what we experienced, that we make wrong choices. They can learn from them. Don't have to repeat them. But anyhow, one day this man, we were driving somewhere, and his observance, even longer in this movement, I believe, than I was. But he told me, I don't want to use a lot of names, but this time I think I'm going to use a name. You probably heard the name Denny Kenniston. Some of you younger ones probably don't remember him, but he was a dear soldier, fighter for truth and righteousness. And he was very, very involved in these these churches being started. Like it was preached at this funeral, I believe, that he was a bright and shining light. And that's how it was. Like John the Baptist, he came, he fearlessly preached and very animated, very dynamic. But I was challenged one day by my fellow missionary. He said that, you know what? Our churches are full of young men that want to be the next Denny Keniston. And I just want to take that to my heart. I believe I did then. What he was saying that we want a name, we want a position. We want to be, have the title of the man that saved the day, one that brought revival. Clothed with humility. I believe he was, you know, but I don't believe we know. The Lord used him mightily. I don't believe we know how much time he spent, the battles he fought. Those things don't just happen from an easy chair either. Much more noble, I just want to put before you, be clothed with humility. Go fabric shopping for humility. Scripture read in 1 Peter says, talks about the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know what the word humble means. If you look it up in the Strong, you know what the word humble means. Very wrong word. It means depressed. Oh, they need help. Counselors. That's for depression. But it means depressed. But it doesn't mean depressed that in the sense that we use it. I don't believe in this. The psychological world, as far as they need medication, depression, oh, they're in depression. So I believe those people actually just need humility and just fess up to God their problem. Many times, I want to be gracious with that comment. But it just means depressed. It just means that we're under the mighty hand of God and he keeps us where we need to be. If we stay there, then he'll bring us up in his time. But we, in our own strength, we don't like that restraining order. Like sometimes you have maybe a young child, you put your hand on them, they just kind of wiggle out. I want to get out of there. I can't do my own thing. And that's how mankind is. But it says, humble yourselves. So this is a choice we make. It's fabric we buy. The fabric we buy of the clothing, or I should say the clothing of humility. I'm going to stay right there. Might not feel good, might not be what I want right now, but you know what? It's the safest place to be. Under the mighty hand of God is not only just think of, oh my, I got to humble myself, but it's a blessed, blessed state of protection. And talking about Denny Keniston, the last message I ever heard him preach was not one of those fiery ones. He wasn't gone. He came for a retreat. Going through some hard times, his family was not doing so well. And his title was, one that I really remember, The Blessed State of Humility. I didn't think about it till just now, talking about him. The Blessed State of Humility. He was leaning there, just talking very quietly and softly. It meant a little bit different than to me than it had years ago. Some of the other messages, we needed the other ones, but towards the end of his life, the end of his ministry, the last thing I remember him, the blessed state of humility. It's not a negative thing. It's not a once and done thing. It's the Lord will lift us up in his time. Paul, I think I should read a few scriptures in the book of Philippians. Remember, we're talking about local evangelism. Doesn't sound much like evangelism yet. Maybe we'll talk about that more tomorrow. But I believe if we want to be effective, if we want to truly be used of the Lord, we have to be nothing. We just have to become nothing in our own strength. And that's what the burden is today, that we can be nothing so God can be all. I have no desire to add some tools to your arsenal. As far as power and new techniques and all thoughts and that, without this firmly entrenched in our heart and our life. But in Philippians, some chapter 2, just like the, like I said in the beginning, let this mind be in you. Start there in verse 5 of chapter 2. Well, I should start actually in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the only reason the strife and vainglory begins is because of the lack of humility. The opposite, which is pride. You know what pride means? We talked about humility. It just means depressed, means brought low, it means keep yourself low. But pride, I think I had written it down. Pride means, if you look that up, the Strong's, the, go back to the root, it means appearing above others. It means this one here. And that's what, basically, the difference between good and evil. When Satan came on the scene, he says, I will be like the Most High. He had the arrow pointed this way. I am going up. I will be. Read that in Isaiah. How many times he said, I will. I was in control. But now, where's Satan going now? When Jesus comes back, when he's thrown into, is it going to be going up? He's going down, and he's forever going down. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke, I beheld Satan as lightning fall down. Lightning falls at, or falls or moves at, travels at how many miles per second? I've been told it's 186,000 miles a second. When he started that, I'm going up. I don't know how long that went on until God, down you go. He did not humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And from now on, he's on a downward trend. Pride, no way. Let's not ever think about going with him. It's going to take us down. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's have this learner attitude, this posture of, even though you know better than the one up there, you might know better. Keep the posture. It's okay to keep the posture of a someone under. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him, this is our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, now this is God's timing. Our responsibility is to take those steps down, ever down. But it won't end there. That won't be a forever down there. The only way, if you're concerned about going down and staying down there, go up in your own strength. That's what the devil did, but he's going down forever. Our going down is just, it's just in this life. And he will exalt us. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Even that he depressed himself, became obedient to death, even depressed to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going over to chapter 3, also the same book here. Paul is, he's probably being challenged a bit, maybe by some people there. So he's telling them to beware of those that are bringing the Judaism back. Verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's saying if anyone could boast in things I have done, where I am at, and what I could at least be up here, I could even, I have it all going for me. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. He was one of those tribes, one of the Remember initially when it talked about Micah, when those tribes split apart, Benjamin stayed faithful down with Judah. So because I was one of those remnant, you know, I was one of the special ones. I was from that remnant tribe of Benjamin. We kept it. We kept everything. I was circumcised the eighth day, right on the day, just perfect, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the ultimate, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He did this ignorantly, but he thought he was working for God. He was trying to please God. Talk about a young man that had zeal, had it all going for him. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But now he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He put that all behind him. He still had that lineage in a physical way, but it meant nothing to him. Here's actually what it meant to him. To count them but dung, a manure pile, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here's that phrase, that I may know him. And this is birth, this wanting to know him. We have to be willing to lose all the good things that we've done. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I don't believe sometimes this is, then he goes on and says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then it continues, verse 13 says that, talks about forgetting those things which are behind. And I've heard this scripture, maybe you've heard it, you know, about your sins, the things that we've done. We don't want to talk about them, forgetting them. Paul says, forget those things which are behind, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about his achievements, is what I forget, so that I might win Christ. Yes, our sins can be forgiven, but I don't think he ever forgot how he had sinned against the body of Christ. I don't think it controlled him, but he kept him in a garb of humility. I believe it did. Because if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers himself as the least of the apostles. I was the least of the apostles. When we look at his life, we look at everything, we'd see he was the number one, probably, wouldn't we? He did more, he labored more than the others. At one place he says, but he says, I'm the least of the apostles. That as far as close as I could see, that was written like in AD 59, almost 60 years after Jesus' birth. But then in, I think it's Ephesians 1, is it chapter 1 or 2, a couple years later in AD 63, as close as I could see, he says, I'm the least of the saints. He didn't press for the title of apostle anymore. I'm just the least of the saints. Well, I'm coming down closer to y'all. But then a couple years later, like AD 67, in Timothy he writes, I'm the chief of sinners. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But I think the older he got, the more he walked with God, walked humbly with God, it changes our perspective. I can guarantee you it does. Suppose I would put a bumper sticker on my old pickup out there, chief of sinners. What would you think? Probably need to have a special brother meeting about that. David, probably, right? Chief of sinners. What about least of the saints? Oh, we let that go. But chief of sinners, we probably struggle with that a bit. Hey, this guy needs some help. But I think it just reflected a heart attitude that had evolved in his heart the more he walked with God, humbly with his God. You know, having times of brokenness is different. It's quite different than being clothed with humility. Like I said earlier, it's cold outside. Well, better get the snowsuit on. But that's just occasionally. Being clothed with humility is something we are known. That's how I know him. That's how they know me. Being clothed with humility. It's the modesty we want. We can be like King Saul. He expressed some humility. He expressed some repentance. It was like when the occasion served, maybe even for his benefit, then he could express that. When he was chasing David across the mountains there, and David was running for his life, the time that David snuck up in the night, took his water jug and his spear, Saul, after David was off a ways, and Saul responds to all of that, when David woke him up, he says, "I have sinned. I have played the fool. I've erred exceedingly." Well, that's all repentance. But we all know that just lasted for a little bit, and he tried to take him out again. And that's, I believe, how too many times how we view humility. Depending on what the situation, I'll try to put that snowsuit on. Gonna need it tonight. Instead of it being us, Christ in us. I think this morning Brother Mick shared about relationships. That's one of the hardest things, is it not, in the Christian life? It's one of the harder things you'll find if you continue your Christian life, to work through issues and to work with others. Many times it doesn't have to be, but it just seems that's how it is. And it's because, I believe, the lack of humility many times complicates that. But he shared out of 1 John chapter 2, it says, if we say we love God but don't love our brother, it doesn't mean anything. It means God, the Lord Jesus, proves our love by how we relate here, our loved one to another. And I believe humility is the same way. We cannot prove to the Lord that we're humble unless we're proving it to one another here. It's not a private thing. It can be a very private thing, but it's expressed outwardly. It's expressed in a corporate way. Just as much as I prove my love to God by how I love you and you love me, that's just as much as I prove my humility as I humble myself before man. So here, in closing, remember, Jesus said, learn of me. Just things to learn. Humility, lowliness. Lord Jesus, what kind of fabric should I buy this time? I'm not talking about fabric. I'm talking about the attributes. What should I do in this situation to be clothed with humility? Learn early in life to say, I was wrong. It's my fault. Any of you enjoy saying that? I was wrong. It's my fault. But would you not agree that's essentially what Jesus did when his arms were stretched out on the cross? None of us were willing to say, I was wrong. He did it for us. The death on the cross expresses a lot of things, but that's one of them. I was wrong. I'll take the sin. I'll take the punishment. We all know he wasn't wrong. Sometimes, many times, trouble, issues, strife in your home, in the churches, in the work, in the nation could be avoided. Three words, I was wrong. It's my fault. Instead, pop up, mwah. Or it's a somersault. That was a somersault. But so much depends on you. I'm just thank you. I want to thank you that you listened. You were listening. You didn't chase me out. I'm being very frank and honest. But I'm just putting a plea. Can you learn from some of my mistakes that I shared? And go from here. Press into this humility. To walk humbly with God, he'll never spite you. You never will have any regrets. Remember, we have nothing that we haven't received. That's in 1 Corinthians. It talks about that. We have nothing. Paul says, we have nothing. Why are you boasting about Apollos or Paul or this one or that one? We have nothing that we've not received. Paul is almost saying, whatever I've got, I just got it from him. Why glory about it? We tend to become so possessive of things, and somehow we got a little bit of myself in there. We have nothing that we've not received. It's a posture to keep. Let this mind be in you, and that I may know him. Okay, I had quite a bit more to share, but that's enough. Time is here to close. Let's pray. Yes, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I feel very inadequate to express the great need of the hour, my own heart, and I look back at the journey of our churches, even our fathers. Lord, we just say, pray as Daniel did of old. We have sinned. We've been arrogant and proud. But we know also, Father, you have been merciful, and we thank you for that. Thank you for what you've shown us, but I just pray that we would never get tired of hearing about the lowliness and meekness of you, Lord Jesus. Please lead us into yourself. Teach us, Lord. We want to learn of you the lowliness and meekness of your yoke and the beauty, the safety of being under your mighty hand. Help us to esteem one another better than ourselves and higher than ourselves. Lord, I just pray that if there's one thing that could be shared of our people, of our churches, is that they're clothed with humility. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. We're asking, we're beseeching that in the name of Jesus. Amen.